I want to welcome you back. This is 180. My name's Carl Claussen, your host. I'm humbled that you're here, grateful, and just wanted to tell you, if you're brand new to 180, welcome along for the ride. Go to kc180.com. You can follow me there on Facebook or Twitter. Kind of get a heads up on what we're doing each day and get a peek into the future, as it were. But the future is right now. It's time for What We Believe and Why with George Koch. Let me tell you, Dr. Koch brings to the table some flair, but substance. He brings a sense of out of the box, but solidly built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I have him in studio with me. How are you, my friend?
Carl, I'm terrific. How are you?
Really good. Let's hit a topic today as we walk through what we believe and why. In fact, if you're listening and you'd like to follow along sometime, don't do this while you're driving. I'd highly discourage that, but get a copy. WhatWeBelieveAndWhy.com. You can get a copy, and it's got some dynamite content. Faith, George. Faith is one of these amorphous things when we talk about it. I mean, you find transcendental meditationists, if that's a word, that have faith.
Sure.
You find Baha'i has faith. You find Islam has faith. You find Hinduism has faith. Materialism has faith, for crying out loud.
Materialism has faith, for crying out loud. That's right.
So what is faith?
Well, faith is believing something. But ultimately, though, the believing helps us to see or changes the way that we see. So faith isn't just believing something we're not sure about. It's not in that sense at all, but rather being open to seeing something which we wouldn't otherwise have seen.
So the definition of faith, that some call a definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, you wouldn't necessarily call a definition of faith. You'd say that's more the result of faith, because faith is God's work in us, correct?
Well, for sure. C.S. Lewis said something extraordinary about this. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else."
That's deep stuff. So when it comes down to the person that's driving home right now and is struggling with everything under the sun, from a disobedient teenager to a uncertainty of a job that they're currently in, to a marriage that maybe isn't what they'd like it to be, how does faith play in?
Well, faith plays in a couple of different ways. One of them is certainly when I have faith that there is a Savior who has given everything for me and who loves me and cares for me, that faith itself gives me strength. It gives me the ability to persist. And it isn't just I hope, but rather the power of the Holy Spirit comes and lives in each of us when we put our faith in Christ and what he's done for us.
You've done a lot of great writing on faith. The woman with little faith, the man with little faith, a lot of us misconceive what faith is and what it does. We think, I've got to have a lot, because maybe a TV evangelist said, you got to conjure up more. What do you say to the TV evangelist that echoes in the ears of some people that don't even believe it, but somehow subtly have fallen prey to it, that they need more faith?
Well, first of all, one of the important things to understand in Scripture, when it talks about faith in Jesus Christ, if you look at the Greek, most of the times that expression is there, the Greek literally says the faithfulness of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so the challenge isn't about how much do I believe in him, but how faithful is he to me?
And am I willing to risk that he is that to me?
That he is that, exactly.
Oh, goodness sakes. This is why the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains.
Well, and it's two-parted. It's like covenant. It isn't just, if I have enough faith, can gen up enough faith, then things will happen for me. But also that the other side of the covenant is the Savior, the one who loves us. And his faithfulness to us, that's his side of the covenant. And the covenant is that kind of intimate, marriage-like relationship where both sides contribute to it. It isn't just one or just the other.
Yeah, it's so good. Okay, in your book, What We Believe and Why, you talk about skepticism. And one of the interesting, well, I'm going to let you explain. What do you mean by skepticism, and what's at hand there?
Well, there is sort of in the world today, and much of it comes from scientific materialism, a view that all that exists is the physical material world that we can touch and see, and that all I need to rely on, all I can rely on, is it. That both is put the lie to by science itself, which has moved far beyond that worldview. That was a 19th century worldview. In other words, 1800s believed that it was just material, there was nothing to it. But because of Heisenberg, Gödel, and others, both mathematicians and physicists, we know that the physical world as we experience it isn't just what we see, and it isn't all. What we see isn't all that there is. In fact, studies in cosmology now, my first degree is in physics, by the way, so I'm not just talking through my hat.
I love having a brainiac with me in the studio. All right, keep going.
The studies in cosmology these days show that at least 95% of the universe is still invisible to us. It's what's called dark matter. We know nothing about it other than it exists. And so all that we say and all that we speculate about in the universe that we have, with all of the scientific measurement that we're able to do, is probably, at this point, about 2% visible to us and probably 98% opaque to us.
That is fascinating.
Well, it's not just fascinating, but what it should do is really limit our hubris, our condescension, our pride about how much we know. And yet skepticism starts with the assumption that I know enough to be skeptical and condescending and demeaning toward people of faith. And the reality is that the science doesn't even support that notion.
If science is revealing our impotence relative to the cosmology that we live in, why is it that so many of the intellectual elites and those that study at such places are kind of more and more above it than they are learning from it?
I think it's a worldview problem. And when you have a certain bias or prejudice in how you look at the world, it affects what you perceive.
It's jaundiced right from the get-go.
It's jaundiced. It's not objective. And any proposition that what I do when I do science or when I do pure philosophy is somehow unbiased, it's an unprovable and, in fact, wrong assumption.
Okay, we got to wrap this up. I can't believe it. This is so good. But I'm sure we're going to come back to elements of this. To the person driving right now that they don't want to shut God out because of their own arrogance or hubris, how do they respond right now to God?
I can tell you what my prayer of faith was. I don't know if this is a universal model, but it probably works.
It worked for one.
Yeah,
it may work for
I
more.
Said, "Dear God, I don't believe that you actually exist, and I'm probably just praying to the ceiling. But in the unlikely event that you do exist, and these things about Jesus are actually true, please show me so I don't make the biggest mistake of my life."
I love that. George Koch, everyone. My goodness, young man. Physics major, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Hang on. Next week at this time, we're going to go after it again, What We Believe and Why. Go to whatwebelieveandwhy.com. You're going to get an earful, a heartful, and you'll be going full on after God. 180, your life, a new direction.